Then my conviction the other day that Mike had told me, if you don't mind, turn me down just a little bit. Mike had told me that he was talking to Tony, and Tony said, "Wow, that was a good sermon." And Mike says, "So yeah, what was it about?" And she said, "I don't remember." So, you know, I don't have any illusions that you guys remember everything that I preach from up here. And that's fine. It's encouraging to me to know, to hear, just so happens this week, I was listening to John MacArthur in one of his sermons, and he said the same thing, that he understood, he heard the same comments, that people don't necessarily remember everything that they're taught, but just like the clothes that get washed by the water, they don't necessarily retain the water, but they come out clean in the end. And so it's not my expectation that you remember everything that I preach up here, or every word or every doctrine, but that it would be effective in teaching you, or at least convicting you and drawing you to the holiness of God. That being said, it was my conviction that we probably could do a little bit better with our teaching. And as a student of teaching, I understand that there are two things that really drive home memory. Number one is action. So if you apply action, then that drives home memory. And I'm not much of an action kind of guy up here, so I'm not going to do any backflips or anything like that to get you to memorize. The other thing is participation. And so I have supplied the materials for you to write down notes or to take notes today. Today, they're going to be essential to the study that we go through. So what I would like to ask each and every one of you to do, you'll notice there's a clipboard with some papers. And I would like you to reach into the back of your pew and grab a piece of paper. Just grab a single piece of paper and go ahead and hold it up. Not a clipboard, a piece of paper. Grab a single piece of paper from the back of your pew and hold it up. Okay, so I reiterated that instruction probably 3 or 4 times. Now, by a show of hands, how many people reached into the pew in front of you to grab your piece of paper? Okay. That paper represents your sin and inability to follow directions. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to tear it. Just like that. Go ahead and tear it. This is wicked. This is sinful. Tear it up again and tear it up again. Okay, that paper, we're going to set that aside. That's a bad paper. All right. Now, it is important that you take notes today. So I would like to ask you, if you would, to pay attention. I don't care where you get your piece of paper. But pay close attention. And as I ask you to write things down, please write them down. We're going to, at the end, have to look back at those things that we've written down. So it's important that we do that. We pay attention to the message and we write those things down as they come. Our message today is in the book of Acts. So if you haven't already turned to Acts, I ask you to turn there. Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a second to turn there. Acts chapter 1. Last week we read about, and our study was about, the ascension of Jesus Christ. This week we read about the Acts of the Apostles immediately following the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in our passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but we're in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 to verse 26. And just to recap basically what's going on, immediately following the ascension, the angels tell the apostles, "Men, why are you looking up? Jesus is going to come back the same way that he went up." And to paraphrase, he's basically telling them, "You got work to do, you need to do what you've been told to do." And what we read here is that they immediately go back to Jerusalem, where they pray and petition to the Lord for His guidance. Peter stands up and recaps the betrayal of the 12th apostle, Judas, and immediately following that, begins to reinstitute, the church as a whole begins to reinstitute the calling of the next apostle, who is Matthias. And so that's what our study is going to be basically covering in these verses today. Our passage today is about obedience to God no matter what the circumstances. Obedience to God no matter what the circumstances. Now look at verse 12 with me. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These are continued with one accord, all continued with one accord, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Now what I want you to notice here is the obedience in these verses. Notice the obedience in these verses. In verse 4, Jesus told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to wait there for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In verses 12, we see that immediately after Christ's ascension, what is the first thing the disciples do? What is the first thing the disciples do? They head back to Jerusalem. They don't go to visit Bob the gardener. They don't go to see how he's doing. They don't go to see how the fishing's going, although they had made that mistake already once. They don't go and gallivanting around. They go directly back to Jerusalem where they were told to go. They don't go anywhere else than exactly where they were told to go. These men are focused on God. We're going to look at that a little closer as we go. Hey, they've tried the running away thing. That didn't work. They tried to abandon their calling at one point when Peter and the others tried to take up fishing again. And the Lord was going to have no part of that. There was only one thing left to do, and that was to follow the will of God and do exactly what they were told. And that is what we see here is obedience. And we will see over the next few weeks what an awesome work God will do with these men because of their obedience as we study through the book of Acts. And you know, we should really all pay attention to this because frankly, folks, this is where most of us get it wrong. This is where most of us get it wrong. We don't do what we know God wants us to do because we have a plan. And our plan is so much better than His. I mean, the Bible can tell us not to do something. The pastor can tell us not to do something. Advise us, counsel us. That's a bad idea based on basic Bible principles. The elders and deacons can come alongside of us and tell us not to do something. And what is the first thing that we do? What we want to do. We choose our plan because we have it so figured out. I think of a young man that we used to have in our church. And he decided, he's a single young man, he decided that he got it in his head, he was going to move in with some roommates. And these roommates, it was two guys and one girl. All three professed to be Christians. Nobody was married, they were sexually active, and they were promiscuous drinkers. And against the advice, his pastor advised them, that's a bad idea, don't do that. We're called not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And even worse than that, we are called not to associate with believers who are in open sin. It's a bad idea. His pastor advised him against it. His associate pastor advised him against it. His elders advised him against it. His deacons advised him against it. And what did he go off and do? Moved in with them to save a few bucks. He moved in with them. And to hear the stories that this man came wanting us to feel sorry for him, about how these people ridiculed him and made fun of him for maintaining his virginity, and ridiculed him and made fun of him for not being an alcohol consumer. And even worse, what do you think happened in the end? They ripped him off. They arranged the situation to where he was left with nowhere to go and had to find another living situation. And you know, the oddest thing about it was this same young man who refused the counsel that was given on basic biblical principles came around, and I love him. Don't get me wrong. I'm not judging this young man. Most of you guys know who I'm talking about. But he came back expecting us to feel sorry for him. Now, frankly, I think he deserved every single thing he got. Now, I don't mean to say that from a sense of moral superiority, because I'll tell you what, I have made some mistakes, and they have blown up in my face in my time. And some of us, sometimes that's the only way we're going to learn anything, is to have something blow up in our face. Man alive, when I finally decided to get my life straight, it took me years for the government to quit coming after me with fines and everything else, and for me to get my license back and my life on track. So I'm not judging anybody, but what I will say is that if we refuse to be obedient to God's word, we can expect to reap what we sow. That's the kind of crazy stuff we do. I mean, we chase after some of the stupidest things and make some of the most foolish compromises, and never mind what the scripture says, we got a plan. And then we fall flat on our faces and have the nerve to look up to God and say, why? Why me, God? Why? Because you didn't listen to your father and you got spanked. That's why. Listen, write this down. First thing I want you to write down. When we talk about principles of obedience to God, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. If we sow against God's will for our lives, then we will reap against God's will for our lives. If we sow in God's will, then we will reap God's will. We reap what we sow. Now back to the obedience of the apostles. Look at verse 14 with me. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What does it say that they're doing? They're praying. They're praying and they are in prayer and supplication. The word supplication is da'ase, and it's a type of prayer. It's to petition from the Lord. So we see they're in prayer, they are talking to the Lord, communicating to the Lord, and they are petitioning from the Lord. Lord, what is your will for us? That is supplication, to petition from the Lord. They were praying, they were giving thanks, communicating, etc., and they were petitioning God for His direction and will. They were actively seeking God's will. They were actively seeking what God wants them to do while they wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it is at this time that God reveals His will to Peter. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But I want you to write this down. This is the second thing I want you to write down. God reveals Himself to us when we seek Him. God reveals Himself to us when we seek Him. Sometimes we wonder, why isn't God more active in working in my life? why doesn't he have a more active participation in the direction of my life? When the truth is, we never take the time to communicate with him to see what he wants to do with our lives. Listen, you want God to communicate with you, then you are going to have to start by opening up your ears to what he has to say. And not shut them again just because you don't like what he has to say. Interesting thing about my illustration earlier is we didn't offer up our opinions to the young man. He actively sought our advice. But it didn't do him any good because he didn't like what he heard. See, if you ask God for direction, but then you close your ears when you don't like the direction you receive, you're really in a worse position than you were in the beginning, because now you're making that decision with full knowledge that it's wrong. I think of a woman who called into the Every Man an Answer show, and she was completely distraught over a relationship that was completely out of the will of God. I mean, her relationship had gone awry. She was living in a sexual relationship outside of marriage with a non-Christian. And of course, there was troubles involved. And she asked these two pastors, "I don't know, how do I fix this situation?" And they just told her plainly, "You're outside of the will of God, and you're not going to find happiness and joy until you get back inside of the will of God. You need to leave this man. He's not a Christian, and you're not married." And she said, "Well, I don't really think that's the right solution. I don't really feel comfortable with that. I mean, give me a break." It doesn't matter how we feel. See, if we decide with full knowledge to disobey the Word of God, we're not going to be happy. We're not going to have joy. And God is not going to work positively in our lives. Now, we don't just be obedient because it's going to bring us happiness and joy. We be obedient because He is our Father and we love Him. But He is a Father who rewards those who diligently seek Him, as the Scripture says. Now, again, I want to qualify this statement. I have received my share of lumps from not obeying God. But I know whose fault it was that I had to receive them. So we must not only open up the communication with God, but listen to what He has to say and acknowledge His leading in our lives. Look at verse 15. The acknowledgement of what is missing. Verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asaldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, let another take." Peter stands up to recite the betrayal and subsequent fall of the apostle Judas. This story, if that's the proper word, if it's a proper word to say it's a story, I don't know, this event is a tragic, tragic event. It didn't make any sense. I mean, you look at the situation with Judas. I mean, think about this. Consider this. This man walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. He was under the full tutelage of Jesus Christ Himself. He received the greatest teaching that any man on this planet has ever received. Personal discipleship from Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? He got to witness all the miracles of Christ. He got to see the eyes opened of the blind. He got to see the lame raised, lame healed and walk again. He got to see the dead raised. How could this man on earth possibly betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver? It just makes absolutely no sense. He was a fool. How could God let this happen if He is in control? Why would God allow this to happen if He is in control? Look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. God the Son had to die on the cross for our sins. And in order for that to happen, someone had to betray Him. And the awesome thing about this is that God knew it was going to happen long before Judas ever did. See, 1,000 years before Judas betrayed Jesus, it was written in the Psalms. And Peter cites two Psalms that were written 1,000 years before Christ was born in order to illustrate that God had it in His plan all along. He knew exactly what Judas would do before Judas ever did. And although Judas meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And looking at this up close, we wonder how on earth something like this could have happened. It just makes absolutely no sense. But when we step back and look at this situation through the purpose of God, we see how it had to happen. Judas was an absolute fool. His actions made absolutely no sense whatsoever until we look at them through God's perspective. Write this down. This is your next thing. Sometimes the things that occur in our lives make absolutely no sense until we step back to see them through the light of God's purpose. Sometimes the things that occur in our lives make absolutely no sense until we step back to see them through the light of God's purpose. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that He was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of His resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go in his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now there's some that would say and suppose that Peter really blew it here. I mean, I don't want to build a straw man, but the argument goes a little bit something like this. Jesus said there would be 12 apostles ruling over the 12 tribes. And now if Matthias is an apostle and Paul is an apostle, now you got 13. Peter just blew it. He made a big mistake. You know, it's not a primary issue by any means, but I'm going to speak out on it nonetheless. That is absolutely not correct. Now, to understand this, I want to make a case for Peter. I'm going to defend Peter. And beginning, I want to explain the word apostle. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which is rooted from the Greek word apostello, which means to be sent forth. The emphasis in the word is on the sender and not on the sent. It also emphasizes the unity of will between the sender and the sent. Jesus, in the book of John, referred to himself as apostello, talking about being sent from his Father. The two wills are a single will, yet Jesus is the one being sent. That's the root for where we get our word apostolos, which is derived and literally means envoy. If you think of a ship envoy, an envoy of messengers coming to deliver a message, like, say, from an ambassador of a kind. But setting out to defend Peter here, now that we have that understanding of what apostle means, the argument that there were only 12 apostles is wrong. Turn over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not rabbit trailing, okay? Acts chapter 14, and look at verse 14. Which when the apostles, plural, apostoloi in the Greek, you cannot make a mistake, Barnabas and Paul. Who's listed first there? Barnabas. Was he one of the 12? Absolutely not. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 19. But other of the apostles, the same Greek word, apostoloi, saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Was James the Lord's brother one of the 12? Absolutely not. So apostle, there was others that were called apostles, and they still bear the full weight. They were still sent by Jesus Christ. You'll notice with Barnabas, he was sent out directly from the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice with James that the Lord actually visited him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, it talks about the Lord visiting James to send him out on his mission as an apostle. He was sent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I'm not taking anything away from Paul. Paul bore the full weight of an apostle, and he makes that clear throughout his epistles, but that does not take away from Matthias. Regarding the method of casting lots, that was perfectly in line with Old Testament practice, where casting of lots was used to choose the scapegoat and later to divide the land of Palestine amongst the Jews. And now we don't cast lots anymore. Where do we get our direction now? From the completed Word of God and from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have either one of those at this time. And that's the reason why they chose to cast lots. It was shortly after this that they received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Another case. Nowhere in Scripture is there any mention of the removal of Matthias. There is nowhere in Scripture at all that it says, Peter, you blew it. Matthias was not called to do that. It was a mistake. And last, we can be certain that Christ, after being crucified, resurrected from the dead, taught for 40 days, and ascended, gave a clear commission to his church, also carefully to equip the church in its infant state, surely wouldn't have let Peter just go and blow it all by putting the wrong man in place after he did all that work to make sure the church is equipped. Now, why do I spend so much time explaining this to defend Peter? Why? Why does it really matter? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the charges against Peter that he really blew it here, number one, they're completely unfounded. But like Peter, a lot of us get accused while we're doing something in God's will. We get accused of doing something that's wrong, don't we? So we don't want to see disobedience anywhere in this passage. No one is going off on their own. They are together praying to God for His will as an entire church, asking God for His guidance, petitioning from the Lord. And it wasn't just Peter who decided to make Matthias an apostle. It was the entire church that ordained him. But there are some people that don't understand this. And because of their lack of knowledge, they accuse Peter wrongfully. Write this down. Write this down. Sometimes people will misunderstand your motives, even when you're in God's will. Sometimes people will misunderstand your motives, even when you're in God's will. I think of the term, Christianity is intolerant. Heard that yesterday. Made me cringe. That's the new buzzword. Christianity is intolerant of other religions. Who makes those statements? People who don't understand. I'm not intolerant of somebody else's sin. God's intolerant of all people's sin. God has said that any sin falls short of the glory of God and it must be judged. That's not Christianity. That's not me that's intolerant. That is God. And hey, we may not like what God has to say to us through the Scriptures, but that doesn't make it any less true. And so people hate us because we're Christians, we're intolerant. Give me a break. Sometimes people will misunderstand your motives even when you're in God's will. Now, listen, yeah, we might believe that that person's going to go to hell, but that's certainly not where we want them to go. And our motive isn't to get them to go to hell. Our motive is to get them to come to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take it personal when somebody tells you that, something like that. But prepare yourself to be able to correct such misperceptions. All right, look at verse 22. Beginning from the baptisms of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. We see the two criteria set forth for an apostle. Number one, they must have been with Christ from the beginning of his ministry and not a new convert. And number two, above all, he must have witnessed the appearance of Christ following the resurrection. Here we see the basic understanding of the role of the apostles in the church. They are to be witnesses. They are primarily to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses that could share his teachings and testify of his resurrection. The authority of their testimony came from where? Their eyewitness testimony. See, if somebody tells you, hey, Fred Myers has a boat down there that's normally going for $200 everywhere else, and they've got it for $30. You say, whatever, dude. I don't believe that. They say, no, really, I was just there and I saw it. You're like, oh, really? Well, I better get down there and get on it. See, their eyewitness testimony gives some credibility to what they're talking about. And that was the purpose of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses. That's what John, in the book of 1 John, when he had to deal with certain apostates that were coming and saying that Jesus Christ had only spiritually manifested and not physically manifested, what was his defense against that? In 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. See, John had a credibility to put that apostate belief to bed because he had physically seen and handled the Lord himself. So the apostles' primary role in the New Testament is to be witnesses. They were to witness the ministry and teachings from the very beginning, and they were to witness the resurrection of Christ. Finally, in reference to biblical significance, the number 12 is not just a random number at all. We see it repeated throughout Scripture. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 gates to New Jerusalem. On and on, on and on, on and on. 12 is a number of perfection. And it represents the perfect government. 12 apostles ruling over 12 tribes of Israel. And as Peter stated here, one of the 12 had fallen. One of the 12 was missing. And before they could start their ministry, before their ministry could get going, they needed to replace what was missing. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Understand, it wasn't Peter that chose Matthias. It was Jesus Christ that chose Matthias in order to provide what was missing in the church. Man doesn't call to the ministry. God calls to the ministry. There's a lot of scriptures I could go through on that. I'm not going to bog you down with that. We've gone through a lot today already. I want you to remember the things that we have gone through. But one thing I do want you to look at, if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Draw your attention to why God appoints apostles and prophets and so forth. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God calls the minister. God, if you remember in the book of John chapter 15, Jesus looks at the apostles and said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to be witnesses." I want you to write this down. Something was missing. Don't write this down. Something was missing from this church. And they actively seeked God's will. So God in His divine providence supplied what was missing. Write this down. When we are in His will, God will always provide what's missing. When we are in His will, God will always provide what's missing. Listen, I remember a time in my life when I was an if only kind of person. You guys know what I'm talking about? If only. If only I had a wife who was saved. If only I had children that never misbehaved. If only I had a better job. If only I was closer to God. And I was miserable. If only, if only, if only. But I was kind of walking in my own will back then, if I remember. But then there came a day when God got a hold of my heart. And I decided, no more. I'm going to live for God. And I made it serious. I made church a priority. And I watched one by one as my wife got saved, as my children grew in obedience, kind of. As I grew closer to God, and because of my good work principle, I got a better job. See? The Scripture says, bodily exercises profiteth little, but godliness profiteth to all things. If you submit your obedience to God, then your life will grow. And you'll receive the things that you're always saying, if only I had. Maybe not win the lotto, but definitely a fuller life. definitely a closer relationship with God. Listen, give your obedience to God. Submit your life to Him. And He will provide what's missing. All right, look at your sheets. You should have 5 principles written down for obedience. 5. If you were obedient, you should have 5 principles written down. Review those real quick. We reap what we sow. God reveals Himself to us when we seek Him. Sometimes the things that occur in our lives make absolutely no sense until we step back to see them through the light of God's purpose. Sometimes people will misunderstand your motives even when you're in God's will. And when we are in God's will, He will always provide what is missing. Now, when you took your notes today, did you use the piece of paper that you tore up in little pieces? Did you look at those pieces of paper and weep and mourn and say, if only those pieces would come back together, I would be able to take my notes? No, you didn't do that. What did you do? You grabbed another piece of paper. Most of you learn from your mistake and listen closer for the next instructions. The mistake made with the first piece of paper was used as a tool to prevent you from making future mistakes. Don't be discouraged by what your past mistakes are, but learn from them and use those experiences to draw strength for your future obedience to God. You've tried doing everything else your own way. You've tried everything else. Now try this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love You. And we just thank You so much, God, for Your written Word. How it speaks to us. How it comes alive to us in our ears and in our hearts. Well, Father, I pray that this message is not ignored or just put on a shelf or just done away with as soon as we leave those doors, God. But this message of obedience to Your will resonates within us and grows, Lord. And that we always continue to grow in our closeness and our relationship with You. Father, we love You. Thank You so much. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just give an invitation at this time. If anyone wants to come forward and pray with their elders or their deacons, I'll offer you the opportunity at this point to come and do that about anything. While we're having this silent time, if there's anyone out there who does not know for sure that they will go to heaven when they die, I ask you just to raise your hand. God bless you, Christian. Just ask you if you're not coming forward to reflect on the message. Father in heaven, Lord, I just thank You so much for the elders and deacons who are in Your will and continuing to reflect on their own selves, each and every one of us, Lord. To say where I'm at in Christ right now is not enough, and it never will be, and I will commit to continue to learn more about You and to submit my life, Lord, to Your growth. And Father, we ask for Your blessing with this congregation. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.